Ben, could you pray for us, and we'll get started. Amen. If you had opened to the last page of your handout from last week, one of the assignments was to go through the spiritual inventory. Remember, we said that one of the characteristics of someone who is a leader is that they lead themselves. In other words, they're willing to do what it takes. It's just something that happens in their life. And as we grow in leadership, one of the ways that we can do that is in learning to lead ourselves, not having to be told what to do. I remember as I was a baseball player, and I remember one of my coaches said to me one time, and this guy ended up being a major league batting coach for a number of years for a number of different teams, but he said this to me, and it always stuck with me. He said, "Bruce, you will be the best batting coach you ever have." And this man knew so much more than me, but I understood what he was saying. In other words, he was saying, "Bruce, I'm not going to be there for you all the time, but you will. And so you have to learn how to make adjustments. You have to know when you're doing something wrong and how to correct it." The same way for us, as we grow in our leadership, we have to learn how to lead ourselves. If we're going to lead other people, then first and foremost, as we hinted on or talked about a little bit last time, and we'll talk more in the next couple weeks, we need to be growing in this facet of our relationship with the Lord. And so each time at the end of the lesson notes there, we're going to have this spiritual inventory with questions. So there'll be questions there for you to do next time. I would say that this is probably the most important thing that you can do because of the fact this is really time that you're transacting with God. You're asking Him to search your heart, and you're kind of being honest and writing things down. So what I'd love to do is just to go around and just ask anyone a couple of these questions, and if you would be willing to share, that would be great. So I'm not going to call on you unless you raise your hand. So if you didn't get a chance to do them, try to get to that sometime this week. But anyway, how about there that first question? Anyone have, and how or when are you most likely in your leadership to promote your agenda rather than God's agenda? Remember, we talked about leaders move people to God's agenda, not their own agenda. So anyone have anything for that that would be helpful to share, something they've written down? Something they thought about this week, or that's good. I'm on a streak. That's great. It's great, Mike, that you're aware of that as well. You know, I think to be aware of that that's the first step. You know, if you're not aware of that, then you can never correct it or adjust it. Say, wait a minute, is this God's agenda? What's helpful many times is if you are on your own agenda, if you have people around you that love you, typically they can help you with that. Kids are really good at that, I've noticed. How about the second question? What are some signs that might tip you off to leadership that is self-promoting? Anybody have anything with that? Even if you weren't here last time, you're welcome to share. That's good. Right. That's good. That's really good. Yeah, I've noticed that if I'm leading a group and I'm concerned about the way I'm pronouncing things, or if people are hearing me, as soon as I do that, I'm not effective anymore, because all I can do is think about what am I doing, how do I look, and I just draw blanks, and I stutter, and I stammer. It's when I'm thinking about, Lord, I want to glorify you, and I want to be a blessing to these people. Everything changes. When that's my major thought, I don't care about that other stuff. So that's good. So some signs that tip you off your leadership is self-promoting when you're aware of what someone else might be thinking. Good. How about that? Well, someone else just pick one of those. We'll have one more to share before we jump in tonight. Any of those questions strike you or anything this week that particularly stood out?
What is my frustration level, my anger, my whatever, are indicators that I'm not leading in my own.
Good. Good. Yeah, if we're ever, angry, that's always a great raw indicator something's wrong. If we're angry, something's wrong. And that's great to, if you are angry, it's great to know that, hey, at least I know something I didn't know before. Something's not right here. So that's a great tip off. Anybody else? All right. Well, thanks for sharing in that, guys. And we'll try to do that each time if we can. And hopefully that'll serve you. Today, there are so many things to talk about with leadership. I've been praying that the Lord would help me in particular to help you in areas that God wants to address with you. There are just a gazillion things that I think we could talk about, and our time's so short that we have each week. But I pray that as we walk through this, that some of these principles and some of these things God's going to specifically use to grow you. That's my desire for you, is to grow you as a leader. And I can't do that, only the Holy Spirit can. But I want to help you, whether in whatever sphere it is, whether it's as a dad, whether it's at the workplace, whether it's a mom, whether it's a friend, whether it's a church member, whatever it be, that growing in this leadership is really important. And one of the things I think that we can start out with there on page one, on the top of page one, one of the things to recognize is that leadership is hard. And I'll never forget a couple of incidences. This doesn't happen as much as it used to, but remember when you're talking about leadership, many times I might be in a counseling situation with a couple, and the woman will say something like this. The wife will say something like this. Well, things would be so much different if he would only lead. And I almost recoil when I hear that, because it's the same thing as if a husband would say, hey, things would be so much different if she would only submit. Ever heard those two before? Well, if you know anything about the Bible, if you go all the way back to Genesis, and we don't have time to do this in premarital counseling, we do. But it's really important to realize the hardest thing, if you go all the way back to the curse, all the way back to the beginning, the hardest thing for a man to do, the most difficult thing, is to lead with a servant's heart. And that's why the Bible says that there's going to be enmity between you and your husband, Eve. And all throughout Scripture, you see over and over again, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Husbands, lead in a way that's compassionate and considerate, et cetera, et cetera. For the woman, the hardest thing is going to be to submit. And so Scripture will say every time to a woman, submit to your husband as unto the Lord. Why? Because those two things that happened there at the fall, those are the two most difficult things to do for a man and a woman. And so we need to recognize right off the bat when we talk about leadership, it's hard. You know why there are only a few leaders out there and lots of these spheres? Because it's hard. Who wants to be the leader when you get people saying bad things about you? Isn't it a lot easier just to kind of be one of the crowd and just kind of sit there and kind of sit in the background, not receive any of the criticism, not have to deal with it if it's true, which many times it is. It's so much easier just to, just be one of the gang. And I've tried to do that all my life. I tried to hide in the shadows, be in the back, and God's kind of putting me, no, get out there. I'm like, I don't want to get out there. I don't like doing it. I want someone else to do it, you know? And that's our default mode. So we need to recognize right off the bat that leadership is hard. And there I have, someone read that first paragraph there at the top of page one, starting with no leader. Someone read 2 Corinthians 11, 21 to 28. Give us a picture of what leadership looks like and all the things that you can expect as you want to grow in leadership here. Doesn't that make you want to be a leader? You know, listen, Paul could have avoided all of that. You know, and he was advancing in his profession further and faster than anyone else at his age. He had the best teacher in all of Israel. He's in the best school in all of the world to teach about God under Gamaliel. And he had it going on. And as soon as he started following Jesus, this is what he got. But I want to draw your attention to that last line there. Apart from other things, verse 28, there's the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Now, imagine what that must have been like for Paul. Not just one, not just Corinth, right? Corinth would be enough for anybody, right? The Corinthian church was horrible. Who would want to even be associated with that church and let Paul love that church? But there's churches in Thessalonica. There's churches in Philippi. Churches that he had established all over the place. And Paul was carrying this burden of, in many ways, this leadership task that he had been given. And it's hard. And as you step into a leadership role, and all of you likely are in some leadership role, or you wouldn't be here, this wouldn't be of interest to you, likely you know what you can identify, perhaps not with the lashes and the beatings, but you can identify at least with the anxiety, at least with the difficulty that Paul has faced. And there has to be, in a situation like someone like Paul, where there have been times when Paul just wanted to give up, when he just wanted to quit. And in leadership, there are going to be times where you just want to give up, where you're going to say, you know what, it's not worth it. It's too hard. And in those moments, really, in those crisis moments, that's the time that really, I believe, your faith and Christ's power becomes evident. It's when you're whipped. It's when you've reached your, you're at the bottom of the rope. You're just hanging on to maybe a knot you've tied at the end, and you're just hanging on for dear life. And then all of a sudden, that particular day, you say, you know what? I just can't hold on anymore. It's at those times where you experience God's power. And that's one of the great privileges of being in some kind of a leadership position, because it brings you to a place of desperation. It brings you to a place where you realize, you know what? I really don't have this figured out. I really don't know what to do. And people think I do. And they expect me to provide for them. This is like a daily occurrence for me. And they think that I know what I'm doing, but I don't, because every day's a virgin day for me. I've never been there before. And every task is, even though it might be something I might be familiar with, it's still a new couple, a new situation, a new difficulty. But in each of those things, God is with us. And the Apostle Paul is a great example of that, of one who, he said, when he went into Athens, he went in with fear and trembling. He went into Galatia, you remember, and he was stricken with some kind of disease that it was almost embarrassing for him. Yet he found out that in my weakness, that's where God is made strong. And so as a leader, you are going to experience weakness. And I think the sooner you acknowledge that, realize that, and by God's grace, embrace that, the better. To say, Lord, I'm weak, but you're strong. Help me in the situation. Well, why is leadership hard? Well, the expectations of a leader. You look at someone like Moses, who no leader, it seems, in the Old Testament rivals Moses. And the task that he had was just astronomical, to lead 2 million people. And many times this congregation of people in particular were filled with unbelief. These were individuals that often were complaining, often wanted to go back to Egypt, even said, hey, let's get a new leader. Let's choose someone else. When Moses was up on the mountain, they say, well, we don't know where this guy Moses, if he's even coming back, so let's build us, you know, our own gods. And they were constantly falling into sin. And at one time, they even wanted to stone Moses. Yet here's the difficult truth about leadership as you are growing in that. It's a privilege to be a leader. And it's a special task and a special calling. And with that comes these high stakes. Moses had the honor of not only being God's spokesman, chosen leader, but he was able to speak to God as a friend face to face in the expectations of Moses' obedience was very high. Turn to page 2. Someone read Numbers 12, or excuse me, 20:12 for us. Now, this is not man's understanding of the Bible or some teacher. This is what God says in the Bible, that Moses was faithful in all God's house. Right? That's what the Bible says. Yet, listen, he failed one time. And look what God says. Because you did not trust in me enough, Moses, you're not going to bring this community into the land that I'm going to give them. 40 years of putting up with people who were complaining, whining, undercutting his leadership, calling him all kinds of names. Folks that were related to him rose up against him. His own brother, his own sister will make charges against him as well. And all of this, wow, here's this leader. And yet the stakes are so high. God says, because you did not trust in me, you will not bring this community into the land I give them. Now listen, Moses knew that God was a merciful God. And many times that God said things in a way to evoke a response. Right. And we'll see that in just a second. So Moses in Deuteronomy, right toward the end, as the Israelites are getting ready to go into the promised land, Moses brings it up one more time to God. He says, hey, remember what you said? And look what God says in Deuteronomy 3, 25 and 26. Someone read that for me. Wow. Moses, I know your heart and I'm merciful and I'm a gracious God, but don't speak to me of this matter again. My mind's made up. Stakes are high. Not only are the stakes high, but they're high expectations. Luke 12:48 says, from everyone who's been given much, much will be demanded. And from the one who's been entrusted with much, much more will be asked. You know, as you grow in this leadership position or place, wherever it might be in your life, realize that I know many of you pretty well, and you've been given much. You've been taught the gospel from a very young age. Things have been shared with you that your parents would long to have been shared with them. You've been the recipient of teaching and resources that perhaps others haven't. You know, in that verse, for a leader, that really applies to us. Listen, those who've been given much, much will be demanded. And the one who's been entrusted with much, much more will be asked. You know, James says it this way, not many of you should presume to be teachers because teachers will be judged more strictly. You know, it's that same principle. In other words, when you're given this privilege of leading, and listen, no matter if it's as a mom or if it's at a grocery store or if it's in a college or, you know, if it's a church, whatever it might be, that position that God's given you, not man, God's given you, it's a privilege. And there are high expectations from you. And there's going to be a temptation for you as a Christian many times, as a Christian leader, to say, you know what? How come expectations for me seem so high and everybody else, it just seems to get glossed over? Well, that's God's special love and his special care for you. I remember it this way. I remember running down first base. Of course, it's another baseball illustration. This was in college. But I remember running down first base, being called out, and I remember cussing. I didn't do that very often, but I did it that time. And the coach heard me. Coach that was on third base side, so I must have been fairly loud. The next game, I sat the bench. I didn't sit the bench ever. I sat the bench for that. I was stewing. This is why I was stewing. I did that one time. I know people on the team that did that every time, whether they're safe or out. And I remember just that conversation. God, you know, why is everybody always picking on me, you know? And that's my thought. Well, a lot of times we got to realize have been entrusted with much. And as leaders, where individuals perhaps where it seems that other folks are going to be allowed to do certain things, you're not. And God's going to have his protective, caring, steadfast, special love over you. And that's what happened with Moses. That's what happens with Paul. It happens with Peter. Leaders take responsibility. The captain of the ship principle is shown throughout Scripture. God understands that the leader is representative of the whole. The captain is responsible for everything that goes on in the ship, from the boiler room to the dining room. The classic illustration in Scripture is Adam. Though it is Eve who sins first, Adam is held responsible. Further, Adam's sin, Adam, that just means man or mankind, is passed to every human being in what theologians call original sin. Someone read those verses for us. Romans 5:12, 5:18 to 19, 1 Corinthians 15:21 through 22.
Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, so death So one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all. For as by one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all died, so also in Christ shall all be made alive.
You see how God sees things? God sees Adam as this federal head of all humanity. Adam sinned, and guess who gets credited with that sin? Not just Adam, but guess who else? All of us. You, me, everyone. You see, there was an expectation that God had of Adam, and he was given this privilege of walking in the cool of the garden with God, speaking to him as you would speak to a friend, as you would take a walk with a friend or with a loved one. That was the privilege that Adam had. Well, Adam, in sinning, basically disregarded that privilege and would rather do what he wanted to do than to do what God would have. But the point I want to make here, and we're going to develop that in just a second, the point is this is how God sees things. And it's very important because I think when we originally think about that, it kind of can seem very unfair, you know, because we can say, well, gosh, just because Adam did that, how come I got to deal with his stuff? But the truth of the matter is that's how God sees Jesus as well. And the flip side of that is because of Jesus and what he's done, God sees you and me as righteous. And so that's how God views the human race. That's how God views you and I. Because of what Christ has done, because our representative, our kind of the second Adam, we are made righteous because of what he has done. So if we say, boy, it just doesn't seem fair that sin would come through Adam, well, how much more unfair is it that righteousness should come to those who have sinned against God through the only one who was innocent and yet was crucified on a tree? Well, this whole notion of taking responsibility, this notion of taking responsibility in the arena as spiritual leader is really important. Someone read Genesis 2, 16 through 17 for us. Good. So, who sinned first, Adam or Eve? Eve definitely ate the fruit first, right? Who's responsible for it? Adam, how come? Right. God told Adam, here, this Genesis 2, 16 through 17, says, hey, listen, don't eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. The day you do it, you surely die. It was Adam's responsibility to convey that to Eve. It's interesting when Eve is talking with the serpent and she tries to quote that, she misquotes it. She doesn't get it right. Obviously, she probably didn't understand it as well, or somehow it was being distorted. But there's that sense that God called Adam to lead and he neglected to do that. How about husbands? Someone read Ephesians 5, 23 and 25 through 27. And we'll address this more specifically in another lesson, but we're just touching on the fact of leaders take responsibility, and as leaders, it's our responsibility to lead spiritually, okay, whether you're man or woman. Someone read Ephesians 5, 23, 25, 27. Good. Husbands are required. They're head of the wife. They're the spiritual leader of the family. Listen, the husband should be the spiritual leader of the family. There's no getting around that. Unfortunately, many times in the church, that's not the case. because the husband has abdicated his responsibility. And that's one of the reasons some people think that that's why Adam is held responsible, not just that God sees him as a representative. As one of the questions that someone's asked, why did Adam allow Satan in the garden in the first place? Why it seems that Eve, when she takes of the fruit, it seems Adam's close by and she kind of gives it to him. And the point is there, why is not Adam stepping forward? Why is he sitting in the background? Why is he allowing this conversation to go on between Eve and the devil? He's abdicating, some people think, his responsibility to be that spiritual head. Someone read on page 3 there, parents. Good. Who's to teach them? Whose responsibility is it? Yeah, it's husbands and wives. It's the parents. It is not the responsibility of the youth pastor to do that. It's not. I know many times in our models we want to do that. Hey, drop them off at the youth pastor's house. We used to do that. And people used to drop off at our house and stay to all kinds of hours at night. But there's that wrong kind of thinking. That, no, that's parents' responsibility. They're to spiritually be investing in their children. They're to know God's word. And they are to teach them diligently when they sit in their house, when they walk by the way, when they lie down, when they rise. In other words, how often are they supposed to do this? All the time. They're responsible. How about wives? Someone read Titus 2:5 there for us. I just took a portion of that. Good. Good. That working at home, that word means caring for the house, working at home. There's a sense that there's a governorship there. In other words, there's a responsibility. So this wouldn't fit exactly in the spiritual criteria, but it is in a sense because there is a calling that God has given to wives to lead. It's not just a calling to husbands to only lead. Wives have different spheres. Women have spheres where they're to lead. And they're coming out of Titus 2 in particular. They are to lead and the older women are to be teaching what? The younger women. There's that calling to lead. And so for all of us, whether we're man, woman, single or parent, there is that calling for us. To grow in our leadership, a responsibility that we have, that spiritual responsibility that's important for us to recognize. Also, leaders will own their failures. Any questions before we go on to that? If you're going to grow in leadership, not only are you going to have to grow in taking responsibility and being willing to be that one, being willing to step out in faith, not just waiting, okay, I'm just going to wait for someone else to do it. As God's growing your leadership and he's equipped you to do it, he's given you the Holy Spirit, he's called you to do it, you to lead. So there's that responsibility factor, but also there's this owning of failures. And I don't want to, this is investigation still underway, and I don't want to throw stones or anything like that. But you guys know about the Korean ferry that sank with the death toll keeps going up higher and higher. The ship's captain, I don't know how to pronounce it, Lee Jong-suk, and two crew members have been arrested on suspicion of negligence and abandoning people in need. The captain initially told passengers to stay in their rooms and waited more than half an hour to issue an evacuation order as the Seoul sank. By then, the ship had tilted so much, it's believed that many passengers were trapped inside. The captain, Lee, 68, has said that he waited to issue the evacuation order because the current was strong, the water was cold, and the passengers could have drifted away before help arrived. But maritime experts said he could have ordered passengers to the deck, where they would have had a greater chance of survival without telling them to abandon ship. It's a lot easier to make these decisions when you're not actually the captain in the midst of that. So we want to give the guy a break here. The president's opinion of this incident says that what the captain and part of the crew did is unfathomable from the viewpoint of common sense, unforgivable, murderous behavior. So you just see this captain, you see these interviews that are going on. This happened just, I don't know if it was a week or 10 days ago. But you see this captain, his head's almost always down. He's talking. He's ashamed in many ways. And I feel for him. It's hard to lead. And we should feel for someone like that, to have to make those kind of decisions on the spot. But I want to contrast that with his reasoning and rationale with Daniel. In Daniel chapter 9, verses 4 through 5. What's interesting is that this man, Daniel, has such favor with God. It's unbelievable. Remember, he's in the kingdom with Nebuchadnezzar for like 43 years. Then another king comes for about 13 more. Then Cyrus will come after that. He's basically under massively different kingdoms who come and take over. And he's has such a favor with God, he keeps finding himself in the highest court. And that's his life for 70 years. He's doing that. So this guy has the favor of God. And if you look at his life, it's just exemplary. But notice Daniel here in Daniel 9, 4 through 5. He does something that leaders do. Let me read it to you. I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession, saying, O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love and keep his commandments. Listen to what he says. We have sinned and done wrong and acted wickedly and rebelled, turning aside from your commandments and rules. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. To you, O Lord, belongs righteousness, but to us, open shame. As to this day, to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and to all Israel, those who are near, those who are far away, and all the lands in which you've driven them because of the treachery that they've committed against you, to us, O Lord, belong open shame, to our kings, our princes, and to our fathers, because we have sinned against you. To the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness, for we have rebelled against him. See a pattern? What's he doing? He's taking responsibility. He's owning his own failure. And listen, this would be a guy that you would say, Daniel, this is not true of you. And yet he recognizes, yes, it is. And I think that's one of the most difficult things as a leader, to own the failures, in this case that we're talking about, of the ship. It's hard to say, you know what, it's my fault, when someone maybe didn't follow an order or something went wrong or whatever it might be. This is such a contrast to that. And as leaders, it's so easy, I think, sometimes as parents to say, you know what, man, that kid is just so difficult. He's just my difficult child, or she's just my difficult child. Man, they just got some issues. And all along, you might miss the main issue. Hey, how come they have those issues? Have you ever thought that maybe it was your fault? Or that you were partially responsible? Many times we don't think that way. But as leaders, God calls us to think that way. I don't want anyone to feel guilty or have a guilt trip, go, oh man, I stink. And I'm not trying to say that. But there is that sense of, yeah, we bear corporate responsibility. And the things of God. And as we grow in our leadership, we grow in our willingness to own our own failures. And we grow in our understanding and being able to see them and acknowledge them. That's what Daniel's doing. He's saying, listen, we sinned. Everyone else would say, Daniel, you're the best person we know. You're the one who knew about Jeremiah coming back 70 years. You're the only one. And that's why the people went, go back. It's Daniel who's reading the scriptures. And he finds out that, hey, Jeremiah said that we're supposed to only be here 70 years. And so Daniel kind of gets that going and the people go back. It's because of Daniel. And so you could say, wow, Daniel, you got it going on. But Daniel recognized, no, I recognize my failures and I'm going to own them. And as a leader, as we're growing in leadership, we need to do that too. Yes, Todd.
To what extent should we apply that principle? I'm thinking, lest we condemn God for planting the tree of the knowledge of evil in the garden. And he's not going to be held responsible for the sins of the world.
Mm-hmm.
So to what extent should we hold ourselves responsible for our children's sins, employees' sins, these sorts of things?
Mm-hmm. I think that to the extent we should be asking ourselves the question, I think that's where we go wrong. We never address even the question. Hey, is there something that I might have done to contribute to that? Our sons and our daughters are going to have to stand before God, and they are going to be accountable for their own sins. But there is a sense, too, you know, as a man, like it or not, as we just read in Ephesians 5:23-25, you're responsible for your wife as a spiritual leader. You are responsible for your family. And in your sphere of leadership, you're going to have to give an account, just like I am going to have to give an account, not just as a husband, not just as a father, but I'm going to have to give an account for every single person who's a member at this church. Now, I mean, that's not always happy times or happy thoughts, you know, but it's true. And I need to look at that. Hey, maybe there's something that I haven't shared that I should have. Maybe I should have been thinking about that before. And I think asking that question is important. But the truth of the matter is, if there's a dirty spoon that's there on the ship, who's ultimately responsible for it? It's the captain. He's sovereign over everything. He can marry. He can do whatever he wants on the ship, right? He's responsible for it. Same way, you know, as we step into that leadership role, we are responsible. And I think as we come to grips with that, that can change the way we live. It can change in a good way, because I think it can make us responsible, not in a heavy way or not, oh, man, I don't want to ever lead. But that is the case. That's the way God does see things. And it can be a blessing rather than a curse. But notice there that there are challenges. Turn to page 4 in leading as well. Leaders often face challenges ranging from their upbringing. Queen Elizabeth's father, Henry VIII, had her mother, Anne Boleyn, beheaded. Alexander the Great's father was assassinated when he's still a young boy. Obviously, difficult upbringings, personal struggles. D.L. Moody was originally asked to abstain from public comments because of his deficient grammar. He spoke so poorly that the congregation said, "Will you please not ever say anything publicly again?" Physical shortcomings, true story. Fanny Crosby was blind at an early age, and perhaps because of someone put hot pulses on her eye. Or crisis moments. Teddy Roosevelt suffered the loss of both his mother and his wife on the same day. However, the challenges are often essential to the making of the leader. Someone read Exodus 4:10-12 for us. Good. So Moses had a speech impediment. Moses most likely was a stutterer. And where does God send him? The scariest place in all the earth, right? To the courts of Egypt. And he had to go and speak. And he had to go and talk. What's the point? There were challenges in his leadership. And many times God calls us to face those difficulties head on. Because when Moses was standing in the court of Pharaoh, there in the highest seat of power in all the world, and he was getting ready to speak on behalf of God, who do you think he was probably pretty aware of at that moment? Not just himself and his impediment, but who do you think he was thinking about? He was desperate. God help me. I can't talk. You know me. I tried to get out of this. Please. The same way, it's in those challenges many times that we see as things that we want to get rid of. Many times that's where our leadership really shines, because Christ shines through our weaknesses. And I think I'm a firm believer in this, that someone who gives a testimony and they're sharing and there's someone that you know is, man, that person's not a good speaker. You know, they're scared to death. You know, they didn't want to do that. They've never done that before, as opposed to someone who's polished and eloquent and silver-tongued. Who has a greater impact on you? It's usually that first person, because you recognize that only by the grace and power of God can that person do that. So recognize that those challenges, those deficiencies that you've seen in the past in your leadership, those weaknesses, oftentimes those are places for Christ to shine all the more brightly. And rather than avoiding them and trying to hide them and trying to present yourself as, you know, someone who's got it all together, it's interesting that God exposes the weaknesses of his people so that no one will confuse Moses. They will recognize that this man has some power that's driving him, that's enabling him to do this. It's not Moses. He's scared to death. He can't even speak. And what's interesting is, remember, he gives Aaron. God says, hey, I'll give you Aaron. He'll go and speak for you. But then when you actually read the counts, guess who does 80% of the talking? It's Moses. As he walks out, steps out in faith, God meets him. God often uses our challenges to draw us himself, bring himself glory. I know you're familiar with failures of Abraham Lincoln. Those are just a listing there for you. But it's amazing when you think, man, this guy should have given up a long time before. And when you see how many times this guy failed, and yet he was able to, you know, become the president of the United States, it's mind-boggling. Take some time, if you haven't seen that before, just to go through and just read. This guy's a loser from the world's standpoint many times. They say, this guy is a loser, and yet we would say now that, no, he was probably one of our top three greatest presidents we've ever had. Down there, bottom page 4, Moses was a murderer, David an adulterer, Abraham a coward. Paul gave approval to murder innocent Christians and zealously sought their imprisonment. Each of these men were used mightily of God. Their failures didn't disqualify them from leadership. Someone read that Henry Blackaby quote on top of page 5. Yeah, listen, if you have not failed, you're probably not going to be that great of a leader. You're probably not going to inspire many people. If everything you've touched is just turned to gold, you know, most people are going to say, man, I can never do that. But it's interesting, you know, it's as I talk to people, at least about myself, you know, the things that people remember about me more than anything else. Not a sermon. They probably don't remember one sermon. But you know what they always remember? They never forget. I've never met one person who's forgotten. It's when I share some failure. They always remember that. You know, and I hope I inspire people by my many failures. I hope they say this. I hope they say, wow, if God can do that with that guy, major failure, well, maybe there's hope for me, too. And many times we as leaders, we want to hide our failures. And I think as we expose them and bring them out, that's what really encourages other people. A good leader is open with their failures. You know, I think for me, one of the most powerful ministry opportunities I have is, you know, when I read, and maybe you don't think this, but when I read Moses was a murderer, I can say in my own life, literally, you guys know my story, I am a murderer too. Maybe you can't say that. Maybe you have to connect Matthew 5 and how anyone who's angry with his brother is guilty of murder. Maybe you connect it that way. I don't have to connect it that way because I had an abortion at age 18. I connect that immediately. But I tell you what, that awful, tragic decision that was so wrong for me has borne maybe more ministry fruit than anything else in my life. When I can tell people, listen, this is who I was. This is what I did. And to be able to share Christ, it gives me a platform that's just wonderful. When I'm doing marriage counseling and I can say this to somebody, I just think it just makes everyone relax and it just sets the table. I can say, listen, I don't care what you did sexually before, but from here on out, from now to your time of the wedding, this is where we're going. And I can say that as one, because I'll share within my story, as one who is not the self-righteous, pompous guy on a soapbox. Hey, be like me. I'm right down their level and said, you know, even if you are like me, listen, God can redeem that situation. And it just brings a freedom that they can share if they want to, that I don't think there would be that freedom if they didn't know that about me. So it's interesting. And it even just comes to my mind. You know, a lot of people say that, hey, Moses didn't write the book of Exodus and Genesis and all that kind of stuff. But Can you think what happened to Moses when God called him to go to Egypt? And he was on his way to go to Egypt. He goes to Jethro, gets his permission, says, hey, you know, God says, go to Egypt. Can I have your permission? Jethro says, yeah, go. He says, okay, good. Jethro's his father-in-law. You remember, then he goes. What happens next? God's going to kill Moses. Why is he going to kill Moses? Yep. He didn't circumcise his children. What an embarrassment. And who has to do it? His wife. Great spiritual leader there, huh? Really kind of, boy, he's a righteous one, right? God says, listen, Moses, you got to clean up your house. Your house isn't even in order. How much more when you go here to Egypt are you going to leave these people? But who would include, my point is, who would include that about themselves? It makes them look terrible. It makes him look terrible. Just before that, when he's saying, please, after he says, you know, I'm a stammer, I'm slow of speech. Then he finally says, God, send somebody else, just anybody else. He makes those four excuses. And then finally, he just says, send someone else. That makes him look terrible. But you see, in the failure, people can identify in the failure. They see God's power and they see God's strength. Don't be afraid to share your failures with people as you grow in your leadership. Development of a leader, I think everyone's going to be brought. If you're a leader, God's going to bring you to that place. Moses was brought to it. Paul was brought to it. David was brought to it. Here's what I mean. Exodus 32, 9 and 10. Remember, this is after the people have erected the golden calf. And God says this to Moses. He says, I've seen these people, the Lord said to Moses, and they are stiff-necked people. Now leave me alone so that my anger may burn against them and that I may destroy them. Then I will make you, Moses, into a great nation. Now think about that temptation from Moses. Sounds like a pretty good idea to me. These people are ornery, you know. And Acts tells us this. Stephen in his speech tells us this about what Moses was thinking. He supposed that his brothers would understand that God was giving them salvation by his hand back when he was 40 years old. Remember, now he's 80 plus years old when he's out leading in the desert. So there was this ambition in Moses' life and heart. Oh, I'm supposed to be God's leader. I'm supposed to be God's man. Now God's saying to him, hey, you know what? Because of what they've done, I'm going to wipe them all out and I'm going to make a great nation just out of you, Moses. It had been a huge temptation. But you know where God brings Moses there a little bit later in the chapter? Look what Moses says. Moses will say to the people, says, hey, I'm going to go up and I'm going to talk to God. Perhaps he'll forgive your sin. And then Moses says this. Here's that place. Here's what we're getting to. Exodus 32, 32. But now, if you will forgive their sin, Moses talking to God. But if not, please blot me out of your book that you've written. Now Moses is becoming a leader. That's right, Moses. Now you're getting it. It's not about you. It's about you laying your life down for them. Paul finds that same place in Romans 9:3. For I wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ. For who? For the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. Paul comes to that place. God gets into that place. That's the place a leader is called to live. David, the same way. You remember at the end of his life, David takes a census. He takes a census and it's totally wrong. Joab doesn't want to do it. You remember he does it and God says, OK, David, here's three choices are going to happen. Here's the consequences. You choose one of them. And David basically chooses the one. He says basically that, hey, I'll choose the plague because I don't want to fall into enemies' hands, et cetera, et cetera. Well, about 70,000 people or so die because of this. David sees the angel of death coming before Jerusalem, is about to strike Jerusalem. And David comes to that place. He finally, his eyes are finally opened that he was supposed to be the shepherd laying down his life for the sheep. Instead, he was preserving his life at the sheep's expense. In the 2 Samuel 24:17, then David spoke to the Lord. When he saw the angel who was striking the people, said, behold, I have sinned and I have done wickedly. See where he owned it? But these sheep, what have they done? Please let your hand be against me and against my father's house. See where he's come to that place? That's the place that leaders come to, that they realize that they are there to serve God's people, not God's people, to serve them. And it's interesting. You remember as that happens, God says, okay, go and build this altar and go build it here, David. And the plague's going to stop. So remember, he goes to the floor of Araunah, who's this man who owns this place. And David says, hey, let me buy it from you because I'm going to build an altar to the Lord. And Araunah says, listen, take it. You can have it, my king. And David says in that moment, no way. I'm not going to take something that costs me nothing. And you remember, he builds an altar there on the threshing floor of Araunah. And where is that? What does that become later on in the Bible? That very spot that David's going to build that altar where the plague is stopped. It's the Temple Mount. That is the very spot of the Temple Mount, the very spot that Abraham, you remember on the Mount of Moriah there, as they went, as God interceded for them, the very spot where Israel's going to experience mercy, where they're going to experience compassion, where they're going to experience forgiveness of sin. David is brought to that place just as Paul, just as Moses. It's the mantra of Jesus in Mark 10:45. He lived in that place. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. If you are ever going to grow in leadership, God will bring you to that place. Recognize this is a process. It's not perfection. William Manchester describes Winston Churchill this way. He was sickly and uncoordinated, weakling with the pale, fragile hands of a girl, speaking with a lisp and slight stutter, and had been at the mercy of bullies. They beat him, ridiculed him, and pelted him with cricket balls. Trembling and humiliated, he hid in nearby woods. This is hardly the stuff of which gladiators are made. It's hard to imagine Winston Churchill, famous for never give up, never, 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 never give up. The guy who, in the midst of all the bombings, is walking the streets of London, just encourage the people just to basically say that, hey, we can do this. Imagine here this guy is just this weak coward of a man early on in his life. So there's a sense where as leaders, we haven't arrived, but we're growing. Abraham Lincoln says, I do not think much of the man who is not wiser today than he was yesterday. In other words, there's that sense as leaders, we haven't arrived. We don't have it all together, but we are growing. And one of the things that helps us in that is this power of conviction, that we as leaders need to be convinced from Scripture that God's called us to lead. And once we're, listen, I don't want to say it means little to me what people say. It does, because their encouraging words are very helpful, and especially their prayers. But when I know God's called me to do something and it's clear from Scripture, man, there's faith there. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. When there's conviction there, I can lead in a way that I just cannot otherwise. And same way for us. God calls us to lead out of conviction. Thoughts? I know we went through that pretty quickly, but well, if you could, next week, if you could go through that spiritual inventory, some of the questions or all the questions relate to this lesson. I just want you to take some time and really wrestle with things. Go back to the Scriptures, read through them. Ask God to grant you newfound conviction. Ask him to grant you newfound faith. And remember, you as a leader, you are growing. And that's okay. And we're all in different different places in that spectrum. And realize this, that you might have it together in this area of your life, and you might be right here on that spectrum, and I might be right here. But likely there's another area in my life where I might be a little bit ahead of you. And so no one has it all together. All of us are in process. But God is growing us as leaders. And as we continue to apply some of these things that we're learning, God's going to use us. He's going to use you guys, and he already has. And it's going to continue to do that in mighty ways. Let me pray for us and then we'll close. Lord, thank you for today and thank you for our great leader, Jesus Christ. Lord, thank you for not only his example as he laid down his life for the ransom of many, but Lord, thank you that his spirit lives within us now. And Lord, we as Christians have the power to lead in a way that's different than the world. Help us tomorrow as we go home to our families and as our kids are tugging upon our knees and as our students are throwing airplanes and spitballs while we're thinking we're given the best lesson ever, or while we're at work and individuals are making it difficult. Lord, would you help us in whatever sphere that you've called us? Would you help us to lead in a way that puts people on your agenda, that points them to you? Would you help us to come to that place? Lord, we're willing to not only come alongside, but willing to identify with those people and be willing to lay down our lives for them. And maybe small ways, but significant ways. Would you help us this week as we look at the spiritual inventory as well? Would you help us to address those issues in our heart or in our life, Lord, that you want to address? Help us not to be afraid to look at those areas with eyes full of truth. And Lord, help us just to be honest as we write our answers. And I just pray that you would just change us and grow us in the process. Make us more like Jesus. That's what we want. Make us more like your Son. And it's in his precious name we ask it. Amen.